Let's go to our next discussion, which is Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Kind of in the middle. Sometimes we try to finish on the mark, but not always able to do that. So let's go over to Acts chapter 10. And the attribute that we want to make note of in the person of Cornelius is his attitude. And looking at the specific verses that are under consideration, where Peter has met Cornelius and Cornelius is describing what had happened to him with regard to the vision and then his own conclusion as he responded to that vision. So you'll notice in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And so it's in this particular thing, and I think that when you look at that, the first section of verses 30 and through verse 32, he has basically what he said to me, and then verse 33 is the expression of his attitude with regard to the vision. And this is what we want to be talking about, which very much ties in, I think, or at least perhaps is another aspect of what we've been talking about with regard to Jehoshaphat, at least our persistence or insistence on knowing God's will. But the attitude of the receptive attitude to this direction that he received, this vision that he received, is what we're going to be emphasizing in our discussion here. And just, and I know that everyone, or most everyone, is familiar with the account of Cornelius and his household and their conversion. I would remind you, however, that Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a centurion, as Acts chapter 10 tells us, of the regiment called the Italian Regiment. Perhaps more importantly, he was a devout man who feared God, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God. So here was an individual who was presenting himself as a penitent and as a devout individual who was praying to God and received a response to his prayer in the form of the vision that we've read in verses 30 and following. That he received. The actual statement concerning that vision begins in verse 3. An angel came, Cornelius, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers, your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Send to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. And so Cornelius did as he was told. I just want to make, just as a side, little side note, I don't know if anybody went and saw Noah. I brought a lesson about it somewhat. One of the things interesting about this this movie was the idea that Noah wasn't sure if he was going crazy, if what he was thinking about was coming from God. If, you know, in other words, he didn't know what to do. And so the movie actually kind of got this idea that God saying, I'm going to destroy everybody by water, and Noah got the idea himself to build a boat, build the ark. It's kind of the way it came out in the show. But it was one of these things where he was a tortured individual. And you see that kind of thing often when you see this concept of a vision or of inspiration or of God speaking to men. And there's nothing farther from the truth. When you look at what the Scripture reveals time and time again, whether it be Noah or here in Cornelius, I mean, we've got some explicit instructions that are being given to Cornelius here. You know, you go to this particular city, go to Joppa, there's a man there by the name of Simon, he's a tanner. You ask for him, and he's going to have a man by the name of Peter staying with him, and you bring him with you, you bring him back. You know, that's pretty explicit. The names, the locations, everything is exactly what he needed to know. And again, today, I'll just give it as an example. And I've used this illustration before. It was just amazing to me the first time I actually heard it. But Pat Robertson, the 700 Club, I think is what he runs. But he was talking about, he'd just been finishing healing people the way he does. There's someone out there in TV land that has an aching elbow and the Lord's healing you. And there's, you know, and he just goes on. These kinds of things. The Lord's telling me this, that, and the other. And then afterwards they had a question and answer period where they had emails or telephone calls or whatever, and people were able to ask him specific questions. And one of them asked concerning the words that God told him. What did it sound like? What was it actually when he received a revelation? Describe it for them. And he laughed about it. And he said, "Well," he said, "it's not so much words as a feeling that I get." And so there wasn't, you know, in other words, he was just letting it go. And if it came to him elbow, he just assumed the Lord's one telling him about the elbow. So that's what he talked about. It wasn't a revelation at all. Lord not talking to him at all. It's simply just whatever comes into his head. And any of us could do that. I could claim what I'm saying now, all the uhs and the ahs and the, you know, all the mistakes that I might make, that the Lord's, you know, Lord's telling me what to say. I remember going to a meeting in Crane, Texas, to where there an Assembly of God meeting with a couple of other preachers. I was a young man at the time. They just wanted to go and listen. And he claimed that the Lord had given him this message, and he wasn't very good. So, as far as he was getting things mixed up, he was having a hard time talking, he wasn't particularly inspired, didn't sound to me, in that sense, and contradicted himself a couple of times and repeated himself, and just it was a mess. And he was attributing that to God. And I thought that was such a peculiar thing. I don't think that revelation is something that is to where people aren't sure or they don't know what God's asking them to do. And whenever you see that, you see it characterized so often. It's, you know, the way God works is he's almost like a puzzle master, and you got to kind of work it out for yourself. And he might give you a nudge every once in a while, but he's not going to be helping. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what happened here and so many other places when we talk about revelation and conversations that people had with God all throughout the Bible. So I just thought that was an interesting thing. Okay, so he has the vision, and he does as was told, goes to Joppa, or sends two men to Joppa to go and get Peter. Peter had a vision as well, and the vision basically was to prepare him for the coming of the Gentiles, so that he would, as the great sheet came from heaven descended from heaven with all of the four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things upon it. What I have cleansed, do not call common. And this was done a second time, and then in verse 16, a third time, the object is taken up in heaven. So Peter's thinking about this, and now these men from Cornelius comes to him, and he goes with them, and they get to the house of Cornelius. And you'll notice, just kind of starting with verse 24, just so that you'll know again a little bit more about the attitude of Cornelius. Now, he had received this vision. He understood that when Peter came, he was coming from God. So that was something he had a surety of, and so he was very much receptive to it. But you'll notice when Peter came in, verse 25, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." He talked with them. They went in, found many who had come together. And Peter spoke first, "Not supposed to be here because you're a Gentile, I'm a Jew. But God told me to come. And so I came without objection." And that's when Cornelius spoke what he said. And then, of course, in response to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, they were baptized and the Holy Spirit fell upon them as they had upon the apostles at the beginning. So that gets into the 10th chapter. Of course, as we get to the 11th chapter, we find that although there were initial objections raised by the Jews as to Cornelius and his household being converted, that when the Apostle Peter defended what he had done and described what had happened, that they, when they heard it, in verse 18, the Jews heard that, Jewish Christians, they became silent and glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." So those are the things that we emphasize so often in our discussion of this particular text with regard to Cornelius. Many good things to be taught, but the response of Cornelius in doing as he was told and preparing himself to hear from God is, I think, the emphasis that is being placed here in this particular text. So go back to verse 33 again. two things that's mentioned here. One, I sent to you immediately, and now we're here to hear. So when I heard I had the opportunity to hear your revealed will for me, I took advantage of that, and now I'm ready. So tell me what you want to tell me. And that attitude is a very simple one, and it's a wonderful one. So what does that indicate about Cornelius? It's indicative of his devotion, for example. And feel free to add extra things to this if you want. But he was a seeker, as we see from the text. Even though he didn't maybe have a full understanding of where he was supposed to look, he was a seeker of God, a devout man. And so he was an individual who was actively desiring to know God's will. And that's the first, I think, lesson that we can learn from that. There are so many opportunities that we have to know God's will, whether it be with regard to all of us having our own Bibles, some of us having multiple Bibles, some of us having multiple Bibles on a single reading device. the ease of having a copy of God's will is something that is amazing and far surpasses anything that other generations have had. You remember, it wasn't until the 1500s that Gutenberg invented his printing press. Before that, everything was handwritten. So all copies of the scriptures were written by hand. But there weren't many copies of the Gutenberg Bible made. Does anybody remember how many there were? There were not many. I think less than 50, if I remember correct. I'd have to go back and look again. But it took a long time to make those Bibles. And there weren't many of them around. And it wasn't until much later that the Bible became very common. So there's that. Number two, we have upcoming in the next 3 weeks, starting Sunday at the old Granbury Road in Granbury, Texas, with Mark Smith. The next week at Woodmont with John Robertson, and then the next week here at Westside with Kyle Campbell to hear some good preaching. And I know that y'all want to be a part of that, but that eagerness to take advantage of those opportunities is something that is very laudable and sometimes, I think, lacking a bit. Familiarity has a tendency to breed contempt, and we recognize that we've got it available. When we went over to India and I preached there, there were individuals that came, miles and miles and miles and miles to hear the preaching, and they didn't have the ease of transportation that we had, and yet they were willing to make sacrifices to go that great distance because it's something that they didn't have ready access to. And I think sometimes the ready access that we have, when you have something like that, it's kind of like, if the market is flooded with gold, what happens to the price of gold? Plummets. It becomes less valuable because it is more common. And I hope and pray that we don't have that same attitude toward God's Word, that it's just so available to us, and the preaching of truth is so available to us that it becomes something that is common and not precious or special. And so, keeping that in mind, there is that aspect of it, a desire and eagerness to go to hear the gospel, to read our Bibles, to go to Bible class. All those kinds of things are there. It should be there. And it certainly was with Cornelius. Secondly, as far as the application I wanted to make in this regard is that he was open-minded to the Word. In other words, it wasn't just eagerness to go hear it. Unlike the Athenians who wanted to hear some new thing, Cornelius wanted to hear God's Word, God's will. He knew that what he was about to get was from God, and so he was just going to open his mind and take it in. And he certainly did, as we see the response of Cornelius in this particular instance, and his household being converted. But that's actually a pretty simple text and a pretty simple concept that we have here. So I didn't have a whole lot that I wanted to add to it other than make those two applications. Anybody want to add anything to it? Yes?
In the opening sentences of these two men, Simon and Cornelius, I get the impression or the attitude coming across as being an open rapport and also being very humble between each other.
Well, certainly. Yeah, but think about it this way. You have two men that God has spoken to them directly, saying, you two get together. So if they are receptive to the words of God and His will, they're going to be convivial toward one another and humble in their reception of each other. And I think that there were certain, Peter was a wonderful man. But as we actually talked about this a little bit, as Paul recounted in Galatians concerning his admonition of Peter. Peter acted like a hypocrite when the brethren from Judea came down. He withdrew himself from the Gentiles and ate with Jews only. So there were some real challenges that existed between Jew and Gentile in this first century. And it took this, it took a lot on God's part to get the two together. But it was evident to Cornelius and it was evident to Peter that God wanted them to be in that same place. Peter to preach, Cornelius to listen. And so they would have been resisting God if they were not to have had that rapport and that humility toward one another in that regard. God is the one that told Peter, you receive him. I've cleansed him. Or I'm cleansing him. So you don't count him unclean. That was the whole point of the vision. So the Gentiles are going to be able to be cleansed as the Jew was cleansed as they receive the scripture, receive the gift of grace. Yes.
Now God prepared, like you were saying, both of these men to do what He wanted them to do. And the thoughts occurred to me, He sent an angel, right, Cornelius, and told him specifically, like you said at the beginning of class, to do these things. He could have sent an angel to Peter and told Peter, go to Caesarea, and there's someone there I want you to speak to. That's not what he did. Cornelius had Cornelius send the doctor Peter and come back. And you have to ask yourself why. But what was the wisdom behind that? Well, for one thing, Luke tells us in the chapter 10 account that when the angel's talking to Cornelius, he just says that Peter will tell you what he must do. And then later on, when Peter asks him, why did you send for me? He said, I sent for you so that he could tell me something. He didn't tell me what he was supposed to tell me. But when Paul recounts the thing to the brethren in Jerusalem, what does he say? He said that the angel told Cornelius, he will tell you what you must do, he said. That's what Cornelius wanted.
Right.
Cornelius was an outsider. He wanted to be, belong to the... He didn't know what he wanted, but he wanted to be with God. And so God prepared him so that when Peter came, they were ready. They were waiting. They knew he was going to tell them how to be saved. They had prepared eyes. They were ready. They listened to him. And they were like, fine.
Yeah. And by the way, looking at this and this preparation, I do think that we need to commend Cornelius, that his heart was right before the angel appeared to him. In other words, when we talk about such images as this, that doesn't preclude the ability to resist. Are there any number of individuals who have resisted such signs and such power from God? But Cornelius received the message from the angel. God had sent that because of who he was and because he had shown himself to be a noble individual and desirous of knowing God's will. And so that was, I think, an important part of it. And something we could note to, again, make application ourselves as to how we should be receptive to the truth. All right, anybody else? We've got just a couple of minutes. Let's go over very quickly to James chapter 1. And again, a good passage which correlates, and I think we can get through this entire lesson just tonight, unless someone has something extra they need to add to verses 19 through 21. And I think there, we see in verse 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The swift to hear, of course, is the applicable one in regard to Cornelius. But I don't think that's really what we're wanting to get out of this text. It's more verse 21. But do understand this, that it's important that we acknowledge the limits of our ability, the limits of our knowledge, the limits of our experience, and always be willing to listen to gain more. It's something that disturbs me occasionally, and I don't want to be too harsh in this, but I've come across some young men, and I can say from teenagers to let's say 35 and 40 years old, because I'm not that anymore, so I'm older than that. But young men who, individuals that I've come to and say, okay, I want to talk with you, maybe about preaching, let's say as an example. I say, okay, let's get together and let's have lunch. So we get together and we have lunch. And I spend, though I have 30 years more experience than they do in preaching, I spend, you know, the next 45 minutes listening to their views on preaching. You know, okay, I thought we were coming together to have at least a conversation. Or perhaps you wanted to learn something from me since I've been doing it a lot longer than you. But no, you're going to talk to me about it. Now see, in you know, some cases, a great deal of wisdom in a room, in a Bible class, and hear individuals with very little knowledge talking, sometimes almost saying foolish things, thinking that they're saying profound things, and they're not, because they lack knowledge. Now, I say it somewhat hesitation, because you young guys in class, I don't want you to shut up. I'm not saying that. And I know that you have good things to say as well. But just recognize that as long as you're talking, you're not learning anything. That you can't be learning anything when you're talking, because what you're doing is regurgitating what you already know. And sometimes that's what it is, a regurgitation. We get better at it, I think, as we get older, but it's always good to hear. Okay? But the key here in verse 21, one I want you to remember, is that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, I think that's where the emphasis should lie with regard to Cornelius. The reason why he wanted to listen to what Peter had to say is because Peter had the words that would save him. As Dennis has indicated, that's what was important. And the implanted word, when the word of God gains issue in your heart, gains purchase in your heart, then that has the ability to affect that change, to convert a man. And it's interesting how that people talk so much, diminish so much the Word of God, and try to make a distinction between Jesus Christ as the Word, and then this is just some dead written Word. When the Scriptures very clearly indicate that it's God's will for man, that Word that has been revealed to man, that has the ability to save our souls. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so it's a wonderful attitude that Cornelius was expressing at this point. Okay? All right, so that means that we got all the way through that. Amazing. We got a lesson and a half in one period of time. So let's go to lesson 10, and we will discuss the heart of Lydia next time. All right, thank you for your kind attention tonight.